Please turn with me to John chapter 3. Does anyone remember what one of the key ideas I've been presenting to you in this book is? Starts with a T. Transformation. That ring a bell? No? Transformation. Transformation. Remember we looked at Jesus transforms the water into the wine? Then last week he transforms the temple. This week we're in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Jesus didn't like giving people a false hope about how close they were to the kingdom. You remember that? Other stories, he deals with people, and they think, oh, you know, how do I get into your kingdom? Well, sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Ooh, I don't want to do that. Well, then you're not in the kingdom. I mean, that's how Jesus was with people. If you want to get into my kingdom, you must be transformed. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And we don't know exactly why he did that. Maybe he came at night so people wouldn't see him. Here he is, a member of the Sanhedrin. He's an important person. Member of the Pharisees. Maybe he came at night because, well, there'd be less interruption. You can't have a good long conversation down at the temple with crowds around. Maybe he came so that people didn't think that he was a representative of the Sanhedrin or Pharisees. Maybe he came at night for another reason. Maybe he came at night, and it's very important that John wants us to know he came at night so that we could see someone who is experiencing the move from darkness to light. And that's what you see later in chapter 3, but also in chapter 1, this moving out of darkness into light. Nicodemus comes in the darkness to talk to Jesus. And what he needs is transformation. He needs regeneration. So let me read for you John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answers him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus, what has to be transformed in him? Five things. Five things Jesus begins with that need to be transformed in Nicodemus. The first thing that must be transformed is your knowledge of the King. It's the first thing that has to change, your knowledge of the King. This should be familiar to you from all the things I've taught you out of Matthew, the King, the Kingdom. It's no surprise that when Jesus in the book of John is talking to somebody, he's talking about the issues of the Messiah and King and Kingdom. The first thing that must be transformed is your knowledge of the King. Nicodemus comes to Christ as a Pharisee. Pharisees were religious people. They ruled. They taught. Jesus often talked to Pharisees. So this wasn't an unusual situation. He was quick to confront them, to deal with their unbelief, or if they were antagonistic toward him, to deal with that as well. But Nicodemus is different. He's coming to Jesus very early on in Jesus' ministry. He's not coming to fight against him or anything. I mean, his words are not combative. Look at them again. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. That's not fighting words. So he comes there. Yes. Nicodemus' words almost sound like he has faith, though, don't they? We know that you're from God and you're doing these things and we're looking at the signs, using the word rabbi. These things are very important. What has gotten Nicodemus' attention? The miracles that we read about in chapter 2. Jesus comes, kicks everybody out of the temple that's doing things they shouldn't do at the temple, and he's doing other miracles. And this Pharisee comes and says, we see these miracles. No one would be doing this stuff if God wasn't with him. So the miracles have gotten his attention. And that's what the miracles were supposed to do. Get people's attention that Jesus was the Messiah, the King, the Messiah. But acknowledging that God was the source of Jesus' miracles is not saving faith. It is not enough. It's not, well, God must be doing these works because I don't think anybody else is doing them through. That is not saving faith. Merely believing in God does not transform a person. There's lots of people that believe in God, and they even believe maybe in the God of the Bible, the God of the New Testament. They might even break it down a little bit more. But that is not enough to transform a person. And transformation is what's required. It's a good first step, but Jesus says that's inadequate. Nicodemus, where he was right then, didn't believe. He had an inadequate faith. Note that Nicodemus is introduced as a man of the Pharisees. Don't miss that word man. It's very, very important. Because if you look at the end of chapter 2, we read this. Jesus did not, on his part, entrust himself to them because he knew all people, all men. And he needed no one to bear witness about him, for he knew what was in a man. And then Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees. Jesus knows what's in his heart. This is laid up very, very clearly by John as he writes this out. Jesus knows everything that's going on in his heart. And Jesus knows Nicodemus does not have faith. He has unbelief in his heart. Unbelief. He has self-righteousness in his heart. So when Jesus discusses things with him, he discusses it with him as an unbeliever. Jesus is talking to an unbeliever here. He challenges Nicodemus' erroneous faith, his works-based righteousness, and his biblical illiteracy. Nicodemus saw Jesus as a teacher. As a teacher, but not as the king. He was from God, yes, but he was just a teacher. He wasn't ruling out right away that he was the Messiah. Nicodemus wasn't ruling that out. Or that Jesus was a prophet. But the idea that Jesus was the Christ, specifically that the Christ was God incarnate, that Jesus was God, Nicodemus was definitely not there yet. That's pretty revolutionary thinking. Nicodemus, though, had to realize that Jesus was not only from God, but that Jesus was God. And that takes us right back to the beginning of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And that's where Nicodemus is definitely not at yet. So the first thing that has to be transformed is the knowledge of the King, the Messiah. Who is the Messiah? The Messiah is God. The second thing that must be transformed is your knowledge of the kingdom. Your knowledge of the kingdom must change. Now, maybe Nicodemus was thinking about Jesus bringing in the Messianic kingdom. Somebody's come here. He's the Messiah, or he's a prophet, or he's from God in somehow because he's doing these miracles. Nicodemus isn't ready to commit himself to who exactly Jesus is, but Jesus has gotten his attention. And it looks like the Messianic kingdom's coming because we haven't seen stuff like this before. So when Jesus responds to Nicodemus' opening statement, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." If you look at that answer of Jesus to Nicodemus' opening statement, they don't really fit together. Nicodemus, he says this, "We know that you're a teacher come from God because of the signs that you do." Jesus said, "You're not getting into the kingdom without new birth." What? I think Jesus is answering a question that's going on in Nicodemus' mind, not one that's coming out of his mouth. Nicodemus wasn't expecting this, be born again. And we hear that all the time in our culture, and now the Christians say, born again, born again, born again. But for Nicodemus, this was a unknown. What do you mean? What does this mean, born again? I think if you had talked to Christians today and said, what does born again mean? Half of them would go, maybe 80% of them would go, well, they wouldn't be able to put it into good theological terms. It's just something they keep repeating. What does it mean to be born again? It's important here. Jesus says it three times to Nicodemus. Three times he says you must be born again. And it's something very new and very different. Jesus is saying getting into his kingdom is not done through good works. It's not done through battles. It's not earthly kingdom, remember? How do you get into Jesus' kingdom? You must be born into it. You have to be born a citizen into Jesus' kingdom. You have to be born into his kingdom. That's a really different thought, because the Jews were thinking, we're Jews, when the Messiah comes, we're going to be part of his kingdom, because we're Jews. Jesus says, doesn't work that way. Anybody in my kingdom has to be born into it. You get your citizenship into my kingdom by being born into my kingdom. Whoa, that's a very different concept of a kingdom than anything Nicodemus was expecting. So if you're not born again, you will not even see the kingdom. You won't even see it. Jesus says, unless a person is born again, he will not see the kingdom. You can't see it. What was Nicodemus' problem in regards to the kingdom that Jesus had? His problem was his religion. It's like, how can a Jewish person's religion be the problem of getting into the Messianic kingdom? I mean, Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. He had position, he had power, he was a Pharisee. He thought he had a pretty good handle on the scriptures. I'm sure he knew them pretty well, maybe better than most of you. Memorizing the Old Testament, knowing it, doing everything he could to follow the law, even if it meant adding new laws to keep me from breaking the old ones. They wanted godliness. They wanted righteousness. They believed that would be part of what it meant to bring in the Messianic kingdom. What Nicodemus had to realize was that he was no closer to the kingdom of God than the worst sinner in Israel. He was no closer to it. Nicodemus was no closer to Jesus' kingdom than the lowest, most sinful person he could imagine. And that's very, very hard for Nicodemus. That's very hard. How could that be? The Pharisees rejected Christ because he preached a message of forgiveness and grace to sinners. They didn't like that about him. They did not see themselves as being as bad as others, so they were offended when Jesus said that they were. They saw Jesus as handing out false forgiveness. Who alone forgives sin but God? You can't do that, they had said to him. And they saw themselves as righteous and not in need of this grace Jesus was handing out. The Pharisees were comfortable with the idea of doing something to be into God, to be in God's kingdom. But being born is not something that you choose to do on your own. Remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago in John chapter 1. How many people here chose to be born physically? Like, none of us did. That was something thrown upon you. And Jesus says, you want to be in my kingdom? You must be born into it. Funny thing. It's not your choice. So Nicodemus says to him, how can a person be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is not speaking literally. He's not an idiot. Okay, let's give him the benefit of the doubt. He's a very, very intelligent man. He knows Jesus is speaking in an analogy. And he's saying about himself, I'm old. I'm too old to start over. It's too late. How does a Pharisee, how does a member of the Sanhedrin start over with God? Because he believed he really knew the one true God, and he was doing everything he could to pursue that one true God. How could he start over spiritually? He had too much invested in his religious system. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus he has to start over from scratch. Extremely difficult. Throw away everything you think you know is right. Throw away all your investments spiritually and start over with Jesus. That's probably the most difficult thing Jesus could ask Nicodemus to do. Jesus would say, Nicodemus, I want you to give. I want you to tithe. I want you to do these works. I want you to fast. Nicodemus said, all right, no problem. I can do all those things. But when you have to start over, starting over means what? Starting over says everything I've done so far is wrong. Starting over says I'm a failure at what I thought everything was right about. Starting over would be saying I'm no better than all the other sinners lining up behind John the Baptist. Jesus' kingdom is nothing like what they were expecting. They were expecting an earthly physical kingdom that they would help bring in by their righteous actions. And Jesus said, nope, it's not like that at all. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not about the Old Testament law. It's not the same blessing and cursing. It's not for those who are born Jews, but for everyone who is born new into the kingdom. He needed a fully transformed view of what Jesus' kingdom was all about. The third thing that had to be transformed or has to be transformed is you. And Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The key thing here is understanding what it means to be born of water and born of Spirit. That's really the key here. I think the most simple explanation, the one that makes the most sense, fits the context the best, it goes back to John chapter 1, verse 33. John the Baptist speaking. He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one who baptized with the Holy Spirit. There we have water and Spirit together. So what does it mean, born of water and Spirit? What was John the Baptist's baptism all about? Repentance. Baptism, repentance. A heart being prepared for the king. Remember, he doesn't have a shovel, right? It wasn't about an earthly kingdom at all, but it was a heart being prepared for the coming of the king. That is what the baptism of John is about. It means, then, to be born of water and Spirit. It means to accept John's baptism and John's testimony, who he said Jesus was, what he was doing in teaching people to be baptized. It doesn't refer to baptism in water in and of itself. It's not referring to Christian baptism. It's referring to John's baptism. Christian baptism isn't necessary for salvation. John's baptism is. John's baptism isn't about the water. John's baptism is about the transformation of the heart prepared for the king. That has to precede your acceptance of the king. That's what's crucial here and most important. I think that makes the most sense of the passage, that the teaching on John the Baptist that I've done in Matthew, it fits here with what John says in John chapter 1, as well as what's going to come in the rest of John chapter 3. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. New birth into the kingdom has everything to do with you being born into the kingdom, born from God. Very, very crucial. The transformation, the third transformation, is you being transformed. He says here, the wind blows. Very interesting. Well, the wind blows wherever it goes, and you don't have a clue about it. Remember what he said before, unless you're born again, you won't even see the kingdom? This is what he's referring to. The man who is not in the kingdom, he's not been born of the Spirit. He can brush up against the people of the kingdom, but he doesn't really get it. He doesn't really understand the people of the kingdom. He doesn't really understand the kingdom. He doesn't understand the nature of it and the final destiny of it, where it's going. The transformation is you, in you. The fourth thing that must be transformed is your understanding of Scripture. Jesus tells Nicodemus, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't get these things? Boy, that must have hurt. Because Nicodemus really thought he got these things. The fourth thing that must be transformed is your understanding of Scripture. Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. Maybe he doesn't want to. If Jesus is speaking the truth, Nicodemus has to sit there wondering, how could I have been wrong for so long? How did I get all of this wrong? Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? This stops Nicodemus short in terms of his confidence in what he thinks he knows. He has a high official position. He is, it says here, the teacher of Israel. He is the teacher. He is quite confident in what he professed. He should have known that no man comes to God in his own strength and righteousness. He would have missed the big things in the life of David regarding grace. Jesus won't let Nicodemus slide by with pretending to be ignorant while hiding his unbelief. He can't sit there, well, I don't know. It wasn't so much he didn't know things as he didn't believe Jesus. People were not saved in the Old Testament by keeping the law. People were not saved in the Old Testament by doing the Mosaic Law, by keeping the Ten Commandments. Do you know why I know that? Because no one was saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, right? No one ever has been, no one ever will be. The reason you cannot be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments is not because there's a problem with the commandments. It's because you just can't keep them. The problem is you. People were saved in the Old Testament by recognizing that they couldn't keep the Ten Commandments or any of the other commandments and throwing themselves upon a merciful God by being repentant sinners. Now, the natural mind cannot understand spiritual truth. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Faith and practice precede our understanding of all these spiritual things. Nicodemus started this conversation. And when he comes to the beginning, he starts the conversation with Jesus saying, I know that you came from God. Isn't that it? We know that you came from God because you couldn't do these miracles if God wasn't with you. That's how he started the conversation, right? Which just means that if Jesus came from God, you should be able to believe what he's saying, right? You'd think that. Jesus says, no, Nicodemus, you don't really believe that. You don't really believe I came from God. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you don't really understand the scriptures. Jesus says, you don't even understand earthly things. I can't even talk to you heavenly things. I'm not even going to waste my time trying to until you get the earthly things straight. Nicodemus would have been willing to let go of everything he trusted in if he would have believed that Jesus was the Christ. It would have been easy to start over. He'd have to believe John the Baptist and Jesus over everything he's believed his whole life. This is the decision he's forced to make. We know later on that he makes this choice. But that's the only way to receive Christ. Change everything that you believe that's wrong. Paul, another Pharisee, discovered exactly the same thing, and he writes about it in Philippians chapter 3. He says, of all the things I trusted in, that I was a Jew, that I was a Hebrew, that I was of the tribe of Benjamin, that I was a Pharisee, and then I was doing really, really good at it, I have to throw it all away and trust Christ. It's exactly the same thing Nicodemus had to experience. We think this is easy because most of us were not raised to think of God so differently. But many Christians are bound up in legalism and mysticism and other kooky stuff. Or for the people who aren't Christians, they're tied up in another religious system. They have to throw it all away to come to Christ. But for Christians who are legalistic or have some mystical aspects in their Christianity, they do not understand the King and they do not understand the kingdom either. They still miss the message of the Bible. They don't understand the scriptures either. The fifth thing that must be transformed is your understanding of sin. Jesus explains this using the illustration of the serpent in the wilderness. In the wilderness, the Jewish people, they had come out of Egypt. They were experiencing rebellion and unbelief. So God said, okay, fine, I'll send some snakes among you that will bite you and you will die. Then Moses is told, well, the people may be saved if you put the serpent on a pole and anyone who looks to it will be saved. And the crucial element in looking to the thing required faith. You must look to it with faith and recognizing that it was your disobedience that got you bitten by the snake in the first place. So the illustration of the serpent in the wilderness is an illustration of repentance. Repentance, changing out of your rebellion to back to faith in God. Nicodemus must not identify himself with Moses, the teacher of Israel, but with the guilty and rebellious Israelites. That's what Jesus is telling him. You know, every time you think of that story, Nicodemus, about Moses lifting that serpent up, you think about yourself as being like Moses, standing there telling all the rebellious, sinful Israelites to look to the snake on the pole. And the fact of the matter is, Nicodemus, you've got that backwards. You aren't Moses. You're one of the people out there that need to look for salvation. He has to admit that he's been bitten by the serpent, that he's sinful, and that the only hope he has is to not look to a snake on the pole, but to look to Jesus Christ, who would be raised up. He must look with faith and trust Christ for salvation. So Nicodemus has to choose which side he's on. Is he with God and Jesus, if Jesus comes from God, or he's by himself and with the devil? Nicodemus' own actions will flow from this decision. Looking at the serpent on the pole is an admission of rebellion. Anybody who comes to Jesus and looks to the cross as forgiveness of sin must admit you are a rebellious sinner. That's the first part of it. Looking to Jesus for salvation requires you admitting you're a sinner. And as we'll see next week, because I have to break the chapter somewhere, your life must show that you have come out of darkness into the light. That change of action is evidence of the new birth, evidence of the fact that you've been born into the kingdom. When you get born into the kingdom, you've been born again. You're changed, you're new, you live differently. All of these things will come out in that next section. Transformation, to come into Jesus' kingdom, requires new birth. But along with that, you must have a lot of parts changed. How you view Christ, how you view the kingdom, how you view Scripture, how you view yourself, how you view sin. All these things must change. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the transformation that we've experienced being born into your kingdom. We thank you for what that means. How ignorant we are of sometimes the fact that we are in your kingdom when we get caught up in the things of the world. Help us to remember which kingdom we really live in, the one that we're really born into. Help us keep our eyes on you, that we'll continue to be transformed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.